If you would, turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. This is the last chapter, of course, of Joshua. And things are going to happen that, of course, the people do not know what's coming. And Joshua is coming to the end of his years. And having been, if you will, a shepherd to these people, recognizing what's going on in this body of believers, if you will, he charges them. He charges especially the leaders, but he has called the people together and he's charged the leaders to fear the Lord. So in verse 14, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, serve the Lord." Now, the words sincerity here, serve Him in sincerity, is the same word that we might translate integrity. In fact, this word is translated integrity many times throughout the Old Testament. When we get into the New Testament, the word that's used, instead of translating it integrity, is translated sincerity most of the time. Integrity once in a while. But I want you to see that the word integrity and sincerity, basically the same concept, it has a meaning of completeness or to be perfect, to be true, to be clean or genuine. So when he says that they are to serve the Lord in sincerity, he is trying to get across the point that they're going to do so in truth. Jesus said in John chapter 4, and I believe it's verse 24, that God is looking for people who will serve Him in truth, in spirit and in truth. So Joshua is basically saying the same thing. Now you'll notice in your outline that they're to put off, or as he says in verse 14, they're to put away the gods which your fathers served. Now they're also to put on. You can't just stop something. You've got to replace it with something else. And so what are they going to be putting on? They're going to serve the Lord. Put off the gods which your fathers served and serve the Lord. Now, you might remember, who are their fathers? Well, in some cases, their fathers might be Joshua's generation, but obviously the generation previous. What happened in the generation previous? Yeah, they got to walk around the wilderness because though they had been delivered from Egypt with a mighty hand, when the time came to believe God, they didn't. At which point, judgment was pronounced upon them. At which point, they were saying, okay, now we're willing to believe. Now is too late. And so they went up into the land like they were told not to, because they had refused to go when they were told to go. And they got beat up real bad. A bunch of people died. They came back with their tails between their legs and whimpering. And they got to march around the wilderness for 40 years. And they were tested by God. And they failed many of those tests. Who were they? They were the ones that were in Egypt. They all got to die in the wilderness. Remember, one of the things they did when Moses was up on the mountain for so long, they had Aaron make a calf made of gold. And they bowed down and worshipped, and they had their orgies and all of their dancing and drinking and thought it was wonderful. This is the God that delivered us out of Egypt. See, they had been so influenced by the world that they had lived in that when God finally did step in and save them, they gave credit to the wrong one. Now, before we go any further, how many of you have idols of false gods in your home that you bow down to on a semi-regular basis? Apparently, Ben is the only one here. And I think his is a Harley Davidson. No, and he's joking also. None of us do that kind of thing anymore. But might we understand, especially from Romans chapter 1, that when they knew God, they didn't give glory to Him as God, but they became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they recreated God after the image of four-footed beasts and man. They basically made God out to be someone that they could accept. I remember having an argument with my sister many years ago. I came back from Brazil to bury my father and stayed with my sister. You know, it's not always good to stay with family. Yeah, and I stayed with my sister for about a week that I was back from Brazil. And we got into this little discussion about God. And she basically said, well, my God isn't like that. At which point I responded so spiritually and said, well, then your God isn't the God of the Bible. Now, I joke about responding spiritually because I don't know that that was a spiritual response. It was truth. I'm not sure I was speaking truth in love. But what had happened? My sister had recreated God in an image that was acceptable to her, and there wasn't going to be judgment for the sins that she had been involved in because, well, God was like her, just like God talking to Israel says, you thought that I was just like you. And therefore, the things I do are okay. It's the things that all you people are doing that's a real problem here. See, we don't bow down to idols, but what I want you to see is we may be just as guilty of idolatry as the people in Joshua's time were, because we recreate God in an image that we understand instead of what He has told us about Himself. I'll give you an example. Ken Ham has written a book called Already Gone. We've been exposed to it here. We know about it. And he basically says that the kids, when they go off to college and they get fed all that liberal stuff and then they step away from the church, they don't want anything to do with the church, that's not when the problem is. It's not the liberal professors and the liberal doctrine that they get fed there that is when our kids go. They're in the church and they're already gone. That just gives them something to replace it with. Now, how do I know that? Well, read Facebook once in a while. Okay? I go down to Brazil every couple of years and don't know if I'm going to get there this year or not, but if I don't, I lose my permanent visa and I can still go. I just have to get a tourist visa every time. And permanent visa, I had to put up with an awful lot of stuff to get that stuff, you know, so you kind of want to keep it, but okay, whatever the Lord has, I'm not too worried about that. But when I go down there and I'm dealing with people that are on Facebook, I have to sit there and say, look, when I see pictures of you all at a party and you got a beer or something in your hands, I'm sitting there saying, and look, if you drink beer, ain't the issue, okay? You got a tattoo? It's not the issue. It's when I see pictures of these kids that are not dressed well in a party scene, partying. It's kind of like, what's people supposed to think about God when you post pictures like that? And it's not a matter of me judging them according to some rules that man has made up. It's just, what is our purpose on this earth if it isn't to be light shining in the midst of a dark and perverse generation? How do we be light? We walk in the Spirit. We don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We show forth the character of God. And pictures like that, I'm sorry, I'm not sure you're showing forth the character of God when you're like that. Okay? And again, you're all responsible to God for what you post, just like I am. It's just one of those things where, how are we different? Are we idolaters like these people were, or are we truly serving God? Letter B there, the choices. He gives them an opportunity here in verse 15. He says, excuse me, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So if it seems evil, why would it seem evil to serve the Lord? Because if you serve the Lord with integrity, with sincerity, there are going to be things that, you know, I can't do that. Or if I do that, I do it from a biblical perspective, not the way everybody else does it. See what I'm saying? When we talk about worldliness so often, well, the world does that, so we as Christians don't do that. Can I tell you something? That's an absolutely horrible excuse. The world breathes. The world wears clothing. That's not a good reason. Now, when we come back to the scriptural understanding, how are we going to wear clothing? We're going to be modest. Okay? And can we say that modesty is judged a little bit differently depending on where you are? Yeah, it really is. I know a lady down in Brazil that compared to what she was like before she got saved, and now, wow, God has worked in her life. She dresses modestly. Now take her out of the Brazilian culture and bring her up here, put her in the church, and you all would be looking at her like, I can't believe she's in the church with that thing on. It is judged a little bit differently depending on the culture. But modesty. The word modesty, by the way, just in case you didn't know, the word modesty means not to draw attention to. Okay? So when you're drawing attention to, you're not modest. It doesn't matter if you're a guy or a girl or anything like that. Hey, everybody, look at me. Okay, don't. You might get sick and lose your lunch or something. But so if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, the idea is you're going to serve Him His way. God is looking for people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay? So choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served. Now, they're going to be mostly Egyptian gods or the gods of the Amorites. That's going to be the people among whom you dwell. Okay? But as for me and my house, choice has been made. We will serve the Lord. Now, notice the Lord there is capital, capitalized all the way through. That's the idea of Jehovah, Yahweh. Okay, we're going to serve the self-sufficient one. Letter C, the declaration of intellect, verses 16 and 17, 21 and 22. 16, here's the people's response. The people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went among all the people whom we passed. And then verses 21 and 22, and the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, why do I bring this in here, this declaration of intellect? We wouldn't forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And for the Lord, our God is He who. How many of you would agree that God is the one who sent Jesus Christ, being God, became a man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross to pay for my sins, you can put yours in there, and rose again the third day, and it's only through Him that I'm saved? Okay, everybody here just about would probably say, amen. That's true. That's what I'm trusting in. Hallelujah. But at the same time, we wouldn't forsake Him, and yet we would believe things that He says are not true. I reposted something, I think it was Friday night or Saturday, on Facebook. I'm pretty sure it was Friday night. It was an article out of Charisma Magazine talking about sexual immorality among Christians. And ChristianMingle.com, not saying you should use it, not saying that everybody that does is a Christian, just saying that in their questionnaire, they specifically ask if these Christians that are signing up, quote unquote, would be open to sex before marriage. 63% of the people that went on there said, yeah. See, now, they claim to be Christians, and again, don't have a problem with the fact that they might not be, okay? I understand that. But how many of them are Christians, and I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, rose again the third day, and it's only through Him that a person can be saved, and at the same time, yeah, sex before marriage, not a big deal. Question, is sex before marriage a big deal? Any particular reason why? Well, that's what the world does. That's not a good answer. First of all, God says no. Don't even eat with someone that's been involved in sexual immorality. Not been involved, but is involved. Okay? He says in Corinthians that sexual sin is the only sin that's against your own body. There are ramifications to sexual sin that are different than any other sin. It is a big deal. And yet, I posted the article and said, you know, this is heartbreaking. It's unfortunate and it's heartbreaking. I said, my sons are having a hard time finding Christian girls that haven't been around. And Lynn Smith, a lady that used to go to church here, she said, my daughters are finding the same difficulty among Christian boys. Unfortunately, someone got on and basically said, because the title of the article was Sexual Atheism. Basically, the idea of practical atheism in the area of sex. And they said, is this guy going to follow this article up with a pride atheism and a gossip atheism and a gluttony atheism? All of the respectable sins that we do and don't think anything of. And I said, you know, I get your point. I agree with you. This is basically practical atheism. It's where we don't believe God. See, we would never forsake God here, but we would be involved in things that God says don't be involved in. Okay? So it's a practical atheism. And so he says, well, I guess Paul was suffering from practical atheism in Romans chapter 7. At which point, of course, I had to respond to that. It's kind of like, no, Romans chapter 7 is not, I believe in God, and yet I'm allowing myself to do stuff that I know I shouldn't do. It is a struggle. I know I shouldn't do that. I don't want to do that. And because I'm not empowered by the Spirit of God, I fall. Big difference there between the mentality of, I know God says, but it really doesn't matter because I think God's like me and I've found a way of justifying it in my heart, so therefore it's okay, to, I know God says it's wrong, I shouldn't be doing it, and I slip up. Big difference between those two attitudes. See what I'm saying? See, they said that, Joshua says to them, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods or the gods. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, does that mean that Joshua is perfect? That he never did anything wrong? Of course not. Okay, but it just wasn't a way of life for him. So the declaration of intellect, we wouldn't forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is the one who saved us. He did this, he did this. But see, they weren't willing to forsake other gods to serve the Lord alone. That was the real issue here. Letter D, the reasons why you can't say, or the reasons why what you say doesn't matter. Verses 19 and 20. In verse 19, Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is holy. He is jealous. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. Verses 22 and 23, he tells them that they're witnesses. We've already read that. Verse 23, now therefore he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, God of Israel. So, few things here. First of all, you can't serve God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sitting there going, say what? Well, here's the reason. In Matthew 6:24, it says, and Luke 16:13, you cannot serve two masters. You're either going to love the one and hate the other. Okay? And ultimately, you're going to forsake one. He goes on, you cannot serve God and mammon, money. Okay? It's either God's number one or he's not. Those are your only two choices. It's just like in Romans chapter 7 as well as Romans 7 and 8 as well as Galatians 5. You're either walking in the Spirit or in the flesh. There isn't some neutral area. See, I'm not involved in sexual immorality, and I'm not cussing my neighbor out, and I know I'm not walking in the Spirit because, well, there are times when that's difficult, and so I'm just kind of walking here in the middle. No, you're not. You're in the flesh. And he's saying the same thing here. You can't serve God. Why? Well, look at what it says here. If you forsake the Lord to serve foreign gods. And they've already said, we wouldn't forsake the Lord to serve foreign gods. But notice what he says. First of all, he says, you're witnesses against yourself. And then number four there, put away the foreign gods which are among you. What is he saying? I know you. You say you wouldn't forsake God to serve these foreign gods, and yet you're serving foreign gods. This is one of those, unfortunately, black and white issues in the Bible. This isn't one of those gray areas. There's a lot of gray areas. But this is one of the black and whites. You're either serving God or you're serving idols. Some God that you've made up in your own mind that permits you to do the things that God, Jehovah, has said, no, you can't. And so because they've witnessed against themselves, we will not forsake God, he says, fine, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Stop behaving the way you're behaving. You're schizophrenic. Hi, I'm schizophrenic and so am I. It doesn't work that way. You can't. Okay? So, with all of that in mind, that is basically our introduction. That's not our introduction, but let's look at integrity in light of the day of the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. All of what we've just gone through is applicable, if you will, to today. Matthew chapter 24. Little context. In Matthew 24, they come out of the temple and the disciples say, wow, Lord, look at these buildings. Aren't they something? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, not one of these stones will be left upon the other. At which point the disciples are going, I believe it's in verse 3, it says, now when he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, what will be these things and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? So we got two questions there. When is what you just said going to happen? And what are the signs of your coming at the end of the age? It's amazing. There are times when the disciples seem to get it, and there are times when the disciples seem to, woohoo, they just totally missed it. In this particular case, they seem to have gotten it. What will be the signs of your coming at the end of the age? And so as you go through Matthew 24, we see all of the signs of his coming. And if you were to look at Revelation chapter 6, all of the first six seals are talked about here in Matthew chapter 24. So the signs of his coming, the first six seals of the book of Revelation. Oh, like in the tribulation type thing. So he's talking to them about coming back after the tribulation has started. And again, who's he talking to? The disciples who are Jewish. They are representative of the Jewish body at that time. The church doesn't start for so many more days. The church has different promises. Doesn't replace Israel. Israel is going to be brought to a point of repentance again. And I know that's not a popular thought among evangelicals in this day and age. Oh, well, read the Bible. Okay? Especially Romans 9 through 11. I don't know how you can go away from Romans 9 through 11 without understanding that God is going to regraft Israel back into the good olive vine there. Okay, we're part of a wild olive vine. We've been grafted in. We get to be participants of all the promises. But we shouldn't get proud about that because he can take us off and put Israel back on. No problem at all. And it says he's going to. Okay, so in Matthew 24, starting in verse 42, if you would. If I can find it, that is. In verse 42, he says, well, let's give it a little bit of context. So I'll start in verse 36. But on of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of... Oh, by the way, Jesus is not glorified at this time. He is walking as a man in dependence upon his Father. Something has changed between the writing of this or the saying of this and now. Does anybody know what it is? Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's been glorified. He no longer has laid aside the non-communicable attributes that he did while he was here on earth. He is now God in all of his attributes. Okay? So you think maybe he knows today? Just saying, I keep on hearing from Christians, well, not even Jesus knows. No, he didn't know. Okay? And I know this is a personal sanctification type issue for me. It's a sanctified speculation type thing. But really? Why do we keep on getting hung up on that? Only God knows. Yeah, Jesus is God. Hello. Okay? So he goes on. For as in the days before the flood, but in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. By the way, this is also talked about in Luke 17. The disciples specifically ask, this one that's taken away, where will they be taken to? And Jesus says, to a place where the eagles will eat out their eyes. So is this the rapture of the church? If it is, boy, we've been sold a bill of goods, you know what I mean? Okay, this is a rapture of unbelievers. Now, the angels are going to gather all the believers at the end of the tribulation, too. There's going to be a gathering of everybody. Everybody's going to stand before God or Jesus and give an account at that time. The saved will go into the kingdom. The unsaved will all be put to death. So verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if an evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So integrity, sincerity, if you will, in light of the day of the Lord. Once again, just to give you a little understanding, the idea of sincerity is without wax. When they made pottery back in the day, if somehow in the heating process the vase might have gotten a hairline crack in it, they would use wax to fill in that hairline crack so that when they put liquid in it, it wouldn't leak. And the best way to figure that out would be to take the vase, hold it up to the sun, look through, and then you could see where the sunlight came through the wax. So to live as a sincere or as a person with integrity is without wax, without some kind of makeup that makes you look good, but you're really not. So you are complete. You're genuine. You're true. Okay, so he tells us a few things to do here in relation to the day of the Lord. Letter A, he says, watch. And he says this over and over and over again in Matthew 25, 13, Mark 13, 33, Luke 21, 36. And not only there, but when we look at the church, what in Thessalonians, it says that the people were, they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son who was coming. When you do a study on the concept of the rapture and the second coming, you will see that the words are used, his appearing and his coming, the words are used interchangeably. Much like one would if they were doing a study in the Old Testament looking at his first coming, the descriptions would be used even together, where he's coming, he's going to die, he's coming, he's going to reign. Well, when he came, what happened? He died. And he rose again so that he could come again to reign. But as far as the Old Testament is concerned, they only saw one coming. So when we're looking at the coming of the Lord, we're looking at the same kind of thing. The words are used interchangeably. When it talks about the rapture of the church, it always talks about the change that's going to be made in us and how we're going to be with him. When it talks about the second coming, it always talks about judgment. Judgment, judgment, judgment. When he comes back to this earth, his feet land on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is going to split north and south. Those that are saved from Israel are going to escape from the Antichrist. And he's going to throw the Antichrist and the false prophet in the pit. And he's going to, everybody is going to be gathered up. There's going to be the judgment of the sheep and the goats. The sheep are believers. Those that have become believers during the tribulation. And the goats are unbelievers. And how do we know they're unbelievers? If you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren. You didn't do it to me. Therefore, you're done. So they're goats because they're unbelievers. Their unbelief was shown with how they dealt with Israel. Okay? So, of course, you're either a doer of the word or just a hearer. In that particular case, they're here. But see, we're told, it doesn't matter if you're talking about the rapture or the second coming, we're told to watch. 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 Here's what I know are the signs of his coming, right? There's going to be earthquakes and war and rumors of war and pestilence and... Well, those things have been happening since his coming, right? His first coming. But specifically, they're going to happen after the signing of a covenant between the man of sin and Israel for 7 years. Specifically, there's going to be seals that are broken in heaven where the wrath of God is going to come upon the earth for their sins. Cold water next time, John. Thank you, though. I do appreciate it. And so there's going to be the signing of the covenant. There's going to be the breaking of the seals in heaven. All kinds of terrible things happening here on earth. So what am I supposed to be watching for? Watch. You don't know when your Lord's coming back. Notice. Sorry about that. It says you do not know what hour your Lord is coming back. Can I say that when we deal with the concept of hour, we're dealing with a specific time? Now, again, none of us know when that specific time is. So what are we watching for? We're watching for His return. His return. His return. Why is that so important? There are all kinds of things that are going to happen between the rapture and the second coming. There's going to be the signing of the covenant. So I know at the time of the signing of the covenant, there's going to be 3.5 years before that covenant is broken. At the middle of the tribulation, there's going to be the abomination of desolation, which means I know there's 3.5 years before His coming. There's going to be all kinds of judgments upon the earth. So I could be watching for, okay, there's trumpet number 6. I know it's just around the corner. Oh, there's bowl number 3. See what I'm saying? The whole issue here is watch. You don't know when the Lord's coming back. I remember as my kids were getting older, specifically one of them really didn't want to know all the details about end times because they found that there was too many ideas and too much fighting among the church about which idea was right. I can respect that. Okay? I was part of that fighting. But here's the issue. We need to watch. The Lord is coming back. You don't know the hour of His return. Now, the idea of watching is not just sitting there like we do in TV. You know, the idea is we are watching. We're looking for it. I don't know about you, but the idea that He could come back today, we could hear the trumpet, we'd get caught up, and all of a sudden my knees wouldn't give me any more problems. Right here, this side of the back, every now and again I'll be twisted over. Oh, yeah, there you go. It's kind of like, what on earth is with that thing, you know? All kinds of little things like that. My teeth would never need fillings again. Haven't needed them in a while, but, you know, I got a mouthful of them. What else could we count on? You all would not have hair like me. No glasses. There you go. Yeah, there's one. You know, it was about 42 where all of a sudden I needed to hold my Bible further and further away. And it got to the point where I had my Bible on the floor when I was standing up doing devotions because that's the only way I could read it. And now it doesn't matter where my Bible is. I just need glasses. Oh. None of that's going to be true anymore. Okay? So I'm kind of looking forward to it. Now, as far as I'm concerned, I'm still relatively young. I know some of you think I'm ancient. And some of you know that what I said is true. I'm relatively young, okay? It's not as though life is so terrible, no. But I'm looking forward to the day when I'm not going to struggle any longer with the law of sin in my members. Forget the pain in my knees. I'm looking forward to that day. And so each day, is he coming back today? Come back today? Notice number two here. Time causes forgetfulness and allows for justifications of things that I wouldn't do otherwise. See, if I'm looking for the return of my Lord, and in 1 John chapter 3 it says, that now we're the children of God, right? And we don't know what we're going to be when we see Him, but we know that when we see Him, we're going to be like Him because we're going to see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. And when you're walking in the Spirit, I don't want to be involved in sin. Why? Because, boy, I'm happy right here. I've got this song in my heart. I don't have an issue with conflict with other people because I'm submitting myself. I'm thankful. But when I walk in the flesh, submission, not an issue because I'm the boss or the tyrant. Okay? And thankful, complain. Song in my heart, not normally. Okay? So time, when I forget, my job is to be watching. Then I allow myself to do things. Instead of purifying myself even as He is pure, recognizing He'd come back at any moment. He'd catch me in the middle of that thing. I sit there and say, hasn't come back this long. I got a couple of minutes. Not an issue. And I allow myself to do that which I wouldn't normally do. Number three, watching includes prayer. In the Luke passage, parallel passage, it says, watch and pray. Looking to God for that which is necessary to live the way God wants. In verse 36 there, it says, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. Now, this is not the only time that the church or the disciples are told that they might escape that which is coming. But it is one of the times. Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, when we didn't deserve it, Christ died for us, much more than, verse 9, being now justified through His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. I'm sorry, I know I have brothers and sisters, maybe even here, that believe that we're going to go through part or all of the tribulation. You're welcome to believe that. That is one of those things that's within the realm of orthodoxy, as Frank Hanegraaff used to say, or Hank Hanegraaff. He doesn't say that anymore. He just thinks that we're all a bunch of heretics. But the reality is I'm going to be saved from the wrath to come. And I don't think He's talking about condemnation to hell. He already dealt with that. Okay? He's talking about when His wrath gets poured out on this earth. I'm not going to be here for it. But so we're going to escape those things which should come to pass, the ones that are watching and praying. In other words, I understand that this is going to be something that Christians do. Christians watch and pray. Now, as a Christian, do we always watch and pray? No. But it is a way of life for us. We need to be about the business of watching and praying. Notice now, verse 44, letter B, we are also to be ready. He says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So not only are you watching, but you're to be ready. This is in contrast to sleeping. Let's look up a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Verse 34. Verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Ephesians 5:14. He says in verse 14, therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, 5 and 6. It says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So the idea of being ready is in contrast to sleeping. People that are sleeping are not ready. You ever get woke up in a, you know, all of a sudden, boom, and what's your response? Yeah, we're startled first of all, and then it takes a couple of moments for our head to kind of come back to reality and know where we are, and then we're ready. No, it's in contrast to sleeping. But it's also, notice in Romans 13, it's in contrast to the status quo. Now, I don't know about you, but the politicians every now and again speak about the status quo. And of course, it's either some justification for why they didn't do what they should have, or why they did something because they didn't want to be a part of the status quo, did something that we sit there and say, why do you do that? But notice in verse 11, it says, and do this, knowing the time is now, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of the sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Okay, what's the status quo? Well, in verse 12 there, it says, therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. So the status quo is the works of darkness. Why would they need to cast them off? I mean, here you got a bunch of good Christians and they're walking right, right? Why would they need to cast them off? Because they're still struggling with it, just like we are. So we're to cast it off. And he goes on to say, let us cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. That's the put off, put on again. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. So we see there it's in contrast to the status quo. We also need to recognize that we have an enemy that would devour us. Look at with me, at, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I know most of you know this verse, but I want you to think a little bit. Once again, thinking is hard, but we have to do that. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we need to recognize that we have an enemy that would devour us. Please understand something. When I think of devouring, I think of getting eaten. Okay? And when you, I don't know about you, but have you ever had a dream where there's either a shark or a lion in your presence? You ever try and run from either one of those or swim in the case of a shark? There is no getting away from a lion or a shark. Killer whale, pick your monster. It doesn't matter. There's no getting away, especially in your sleep. Okay? You're going to get eaten. And you can go around the corner, close the door, and he seems to find another way into the room. I don't know what it is with that. But when we think about the devil devouring us, does it mean getting eaten, or does it mean that he gets us involved in what he's involved in? He causes us, he deceives us and seduces us, and we believe lies. It wasn't too long ago that I saw on Facebook a post where someone basically said, "Hey, look, I did this." And what they did was based upon believing lies. The terrible thing was is how many people liked it at Edgemont Bible Church. And what they did was sin. Or they actually wrote, "Congratulations." And what they did was sin. Now, I don't know who most of those people were. I didn't go looking at the list. I was kind of shocked by a couple of the people. But why would they do that? Here the person is announced, "Hey, I just sinned. I'm living in sin and it's wonderful." And Edgemont Bible Church are saying, like, why would they do that? Well, we don't want to be judgmental. You know, I didn't have to be judgmental and I didn't have to like it. I didn't have to get on there and say, "You dirty, rotten scum of the earth sinner, what on earth are you doing?" I didn't have to sit there and say, "I hope you guys..." No, I just didn't do anything. Okay? Why? Because what they did was sin. Why would they do that? Because they believed lies. Why would the Edgemont type people like it? Because they believe lies. And Satan would devour us by seducing us to believe lies. We're to resist him. How do you resist lies? Truth. You got to know truth. Okay? You put off, you change the way you think. When we talk about "thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God," we're not talking about memorizing it in the 1611 King James English. We're talking about knowing it. It has become a part of us. He goes on to say in verse 9 and 10, 9 says, "How shall a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word." That's being a doer of the word, not a hearer only. "With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." That's an understanding of I can't do it. Funny, Jesus said the same thing. "For without me you can do..." So I'm dependent upon him for the power to not wander from his commandments. "His word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against him." It's become a part of my life, your life. That's how we don't get deceived. That's how we resist him. He goes on to say that we should be steadfast in the Christian doctrine that you learn at Edgemont Bible Church. Well, I hope that you're getting the right Christian doctrine at Edgemont Bible Church. But yours would be steadfast in the faith. In Hebrews it says that we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Why? Because he's already done it. He's succeeded where many others have failed. He has succeeded on your behalf when you fail. So we're supposed to be steadfast. Okay, here's the thing comes up. I don't care if it's something you're watching on TV, hearing on the radio, or you see it in your neighborhood or in your school system, your work situation. Thing comes up. And you're going to say, "What does God's word say about that thing?" Frank Suja gave me a perfect example this morning. In the prison ministry, someone came up to him recently, three girls in fact, and said, "So, what's your opinion about lesbianism?" At which point he said, "Well, I'm not going to share with you my opinion. Let me show you what the Word of God says." And opened up to Romans chapter 1. Same thing happened to me here recently with a benevolent situation. Lady comes in, and I'm going through the gospel presentation that I go through, and I said, "Look, when people recreate God in an image that's acceptable to them, it says that God gives them up." The first paragraph is about the sexual immorality. How many of forget our young kids. How about us back in the day? How many of us were given over to sexual immorality because we recreated God in an image that was acceptable to us? And then it says he gave him up to homosexuality. And she says, "Where does it say that?" And I showed her the paragraph. And she read the paragraph and she said, "Oh, I didn't know the Bible said that about homosexuality." Yeah, it's amazing what we don't know. Okay? And so, steadfast in the faith. And then, of course, letter C, back there in Matthew 24. Not only are we to watch and we're to be ready, we're to be doing what the Master has given us to do. Doing what the Master has given us to do, verses 45 to 47. It says, then, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. So, doing what the master has given us to do. Number one, this person is considered to be faithful and wise. 1 Corinthians 4:2 talks about a steward. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. And please understand something. Once again, faithful doesn't mean successful in the eyes of the world. It means we're continually doing what God wants us to do. And when we fail, we just give up and walk away and say, forget it. No, we confess our sins and we get back on the stick. We're faithful. Okay? We are made faithful by being baptized into Christ Jesus, and now God's trying to work it out in our lives. So we're considered faithful and wise. And notice, this person was given a ministry to perform. In this particular case, he is given food to be handed out in due season, and the one that's found doing that, that person is going to receive something. But he's given a ministry. Hey, guess what? The Bible teaches that when you were born again, that not only did the Spirit of God baptize you into the body of Christ, but He moved inside of you. And you've been sealed in Christ until the day of redemption. And when He moved inside of you, according to His will, He gave you specific gifts to serve in the body. To serve the body. Here's one of the things I struggle with. How many people don't make it to church and think they're doing just fine? The Scripture says that we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but so much more as we see the day approaching, we should be exhorting or encouraging one another. Why? Because every one of us struggles day to day, week to week. We need encouragement. And guess what? Some of you are gifted in a way that I'm not gifted, whereby you might be an encouragement to other people. And the same thing is true of other people being gifted in such a way that they might encourage others. Every single one of us. And I know we can get into this big, long study of how many gifts do you have and which ones are they and where do I fit? No. Just serve God. The things that you're good at, that you're gifted at, that'll be where you really get used the most. The things that you're not so good at, work on, because you're still required to do. Okay? My wife, most people think that my wife is a mercy person. My wife is actually a truth person. It's black and white almost every single time, and she's willing to rip you a new one if you don't get it right. Now, I know you don't think of her as that way because, well, she's a mercy person. Yeah, get sick in my household and find out. Okay? I am actually the grace person. Now, because I got a big mouth, I speak truth, black, white, so on. But if you blow it, guess what? You're going to find mercy. Why? That's how God's twisted me. Or retwisted me, because I was already twisted, you know. But He's reconforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. And where do we find mercy if not in Jesus Christ? Now, can she be that way? Sure she can. It's something she's working on. Can I be a little bit more dogmatic on black and white? No, I already went through that phase. Okay? And it's not that it's a phase you go through. It's just, I was this way, and God has showed me where I need to be more like this. Now, there's still black and white. But it's black and white what God says is black and white, not what the body of believers sometimes say is black and white. I've told you the story about when I first got saved. I found out you weren't supposed to go to the theater anymore. And, by the way, did you see that? It's in Hezekiah 42:7. Thou shalt not... Oh, it's not there, is it? Now, some people choose not to go to the theater. It's okay. Some people choose to. That's okay. Be wise. Be careful, because they're trying to teach you something in there. Okay? But it has nothing to do with burlesque, even though some movies might. Okay? That's what I was told. You don't go to the theaters anymore because of burlesque. And I'm sitting there going, doesn't make sense to me, but okay. So, we're given a ministry to perform. We ought to be doing what the Master has given us to do. And then notice number three, we will be rewarded according to faithfulness. Verse 47 there, Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. This is the concept of reward. We're told this over and over and over and over and over again in the New Testament, that when Jesus comes back, he's bringing his rewards with him. Now, who's he giving the rewards to? Those that are found faithful. See, so often we want to look at this thing from the perspective of success. We've seen our church go from 450 people down to around 220. Success. Not from the world's definition. We're going in the wrong direction. Faithful. Hope so. Hope so. That's what's important. Okay? Now, application. What gods, what traditions or unbiblical thought processes are you serving that take away a whole heart from God? If you're going to serve the Lord with your whole heart, love the Lord God with your whole heart, strength, and mind, what thought processes, unbiblical, what traditions do you follow, if you will, what gods are you serving that take away your whole heart from God? Let me give you a couple of possible examples. Money. Now, don't know anybody here that's just so money-oriented, so maybe it's a safe one to talk about, huh? We can always pick on someone else's sin. Okay? How do you get money? Well, if you look at the world's way, get it any way you can. It doesn't matter who you step on to get there, you just got to get there. Got to get that money. Now, here's where we as Christians, of course, we wouldn't believe in stepping on other people to get there, but you must have a good education so you can get a good job, so you can have a good life. Because, see, a good job is going to give you money. Now, is there anything wrong with a good education? Is there anything wrong with wanting a good life? But when you look at that philosophy, it really comes down to, I just want to have a good life. It's really all about me. Now, what does God have for me? How about, and again, I've already said education in there, but how about personal agendas? Personal agendas. We never see personal agendas in the church because everybody is just willing to do whatever God wants them to do. They're willing to submit themselves one to another because, you know, someone else might actually have a better idea than me. Oh, yeah? How many churches have split over the color of the carpet or the paint? See, we would never do that kind of thing. Be careful. Be careful. If you think it ought to go one way and others think it ought to go another way, did you know there's only conflict when both sides react? Instead of, how can we figure out what's best? Personal agendas. How about personal glorification? Hey, everybody, look at me. I did such a wonderful job. Okay? That happens. Oh, wait a minute. That doesn't happen. We would rather that the light shine through our kids. You must let my kid do this. Or, hey, I'll tell you what. I'll run the situation so I can pick the kids who do it. That way my kid gets to do it. That would never happen. Guess again. See, when we have this kind of thinking, my kids must shine, I must shine, I must get my way on this particular situation, believing that education and money is what it's all about, then we have foreign gods in our lives. Just like Joshua's time. And God has called us to, let me put it this way, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or if you will, because of the mercies of God that I've just talked about for 11 chapters in the book of Romans, I beseech you, according to the mercies that I've explained to you, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, sacrifices are meant to be placed on the altar and die. If any man is going to come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. Die. and that you're not conformed to the image of this world. The world is molding us. It's trying to push us into a certain form. One of the posts that I see regularly now is how many GOP people approve of homosexual marriage. Who cares? You know, I don't care if George Bush or Laura Bush or George Bush Sr. or whoever else. I didn't see the article, I just saw the pictures. It really doesn't matter to me how many of them think it's okay. It really doesn't matter to me if the country makes it legal. Okay? It doesn't matter what they think. What does God think? Okay? So, when we look at this whole kind of thing, don't be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind. Allow God to change your thinking and become like Christ. Now, what happened to Christ in his difference of opinion or thinking about so many subjects? Yeah, I ended up getting crucified. I don't know about you, but I'm not really into that whole mode, right? If anyone's going to live godly in Christ Jesus, he will suffer persecution. 1 Peter tells us we've been called to it. People aren't going to like you. Okay. It doesn't mean you have to shove your opinion down their throat. Okay? It just means you don't have to believe what the world's preaching. You have to believe what God says. Be renewed by the transforming of your mind that you might prove, test what is good, perfect, and acceptable when it comes to the will of God. Here's what I know about many of the things that the world says. They're not good, even if the world says they're good. They're not acceptable to God. And what's my job? To be pleasing in His sight. And therefore, they're not perfect. They're not complete. They're not mature. And therefore, I shouldn't participate in them. Again, doesn't mean I have to preach to them about it, against it. It just means I'm not going to practice it. My dad was a drunk. People get drunk all the time. Not an issue for me. I don't mean that I don't struggle with it, even though I don't. The reason why I don't struggle with it is I don't drink. Now, one of you might drink and never have a struggle with it. That's fine. That's between you and God. Okay? But my opinion about getting drunk is, it's not an issue. So if someone gets drunk, oh, you shouldn't do that. God's going to get you. No. Kind of like, well, I hope you realize that some of the things you're doing are really stupid because of getting drunk. You think you could find a better way? I know a better way if you're interested. Move on. But are there foreign gods that we're involved in believing unbiblical thought processes where we're not able to serve God with our whole heart? Let's pray together. Father, once again, we thank you so much for your love and your grace. We thank you that when we do think unbiblically, that you put up with us, you try us, you show us these things, and you're about the business of changing us, changing our thinking. Would ask, Father, that you would search our hearts and know us and try us and see if there's any wicked way in us. And then, Lord, that you would lead us in the way everlasting for your name's sake. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.